Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 31. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, we've been considering the kingdom of heaven parables. The two that we just read are particularly important for those of us that live in this day and age. Can somebody tell me why? Let's see what we remember from last time. Why would these parables be important? Okay, they do indeed. But I don't see a kingdom. If they're kingdom of heaven parables, where's the king? Okay, how do we know that? Yes. Mysteries. Can somebody give me a definition of the word mystery as it's used in the scripture? Something that was previously hidden, but now is revealed. Could we expand that definition just a little bit? Revealed to who? Sure. How do we know that from the passage of Scripture that we're undertaking? I mean, somebody might say if these are so obvious. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's, as Brother Greg says, define who's who in the verse. Who is the you here in verse number 11? He's talking to the disciples, and he will do so again privately. And who is the them? Sure, the multitudes. The multitudes. What happened in the 12th chapter? Maybe there's somebody else besides the multitudes to whom it is not given. The religious rulers of the nation. In chapter 12, he takes his case to the national leadership, and then in chapter 13, he takes it to the people. All right. That being the case, then, where is the king? If there is a kingdom, where is the king? Who is the king? Christ is the king. Where is he? And is there another parable that might explain the question that I just asked? Mm-hmm. Yes. But if we're talking about a kingdom, well, every kingdom has to have a king, even if it's a kingdom in mystery form. And did Jesus use another parable to explain the absence of an outward, visible king during this period of time? He did. Sure. Mm-hmm. Went into a far country. Sure. When we think about it right, it all fits together, doesn't it? Okay. Well, let's undertake then this parable that we've been speaking of, actually the two that are coupled together, which speaks of it, the outward structure of religion during the time of the kingdom and the spiritual or inward side of that particular structure. Now, the church is not mentioned here specifically, is it? No. But do you suppose that the kingdom of heaven might encompass those that are a part of the church? Sure it does. Of course it does. Do you suppose it might also encompass other religious people that are not a part of the church? Can we have a definition of what it takes to be a part of the church? Okay, faith. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ, yes. Being born again. Absolutely. Do you think that there are those within the outward structure of what might be called the church that are not born again? Is there a parable that points that out? Okay. All right. We're just building up to what we're going to be looking at this morning then. So we have a structure, this uncontrolled growth of the mustard plant that becomes a great tree, and then the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And then the kingdom of heaven like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in the three measures of meal. Now, what did we say previously would happen to us if we misunderstood this parable? Because very often they're preached in an entirely different way, aren't they? What would happen to us if we allowed that error to stand? Okay. What else might we miss out on? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. That's the problem with error, is it obscures truth, doesn't it? So it cannot be allowed to stand. Especially in the day and age in which we live, which is the Laodicean or the last days of the last days. These are times when Christians really need to have their spiritual ears picked up, because there are temptations galore out there to lead us away from the true path. And our Lord told us about it. Wasn't that wonderful? He told us all these things before they happened so that Satan couldn't blindside us. And that's his specialty, isn't it? He doesn't come up to you and announce his presence and tell you who he is. That wouldn't work very well. No, he tries to blindside us. Okay, then, let's open our Bibles, first of all, to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 6. We'll be looking at a few other scriptures this morning that I think will shed more light on the parable. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 6. Then said Jesus unto them, take heed, and beware, or be aware, of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse number 7. Now remember, they've already heard this parable, haven't they? And they said they understood, didn't they? Verse number 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Oops. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not be aware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What did you get out of what we just read? Okay, you've extended it just a bit, but in the context, what's it speaking about? False teaching of who? Not the Pharisees and the scribes, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the two particular groups that are mentioned here. Now, another question. Is leaven used in a good sense here? Okay. Good. Let's look at Mark chapter 8 and verse number 15. There's something else that we want to look at there. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 15. Let's read verse number 14 just so we can pick up a bit of the context. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of, what's the next word? Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye yet your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Now here he doesn't explain it, does he? But what's the point that he's making here? Yes, it seems like they didn't understand it, and what's the point that he's trying to make to the disciples? Why is it that you don't yet understand? Do you suppose he wanted them to understand? Sure he did. Absolutely. Do you suppose he wants us to understand too? Certainly. All right, let's go back then to the passage that we looked at in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 6. Now, I pronounced that word beware in a different manner several times. You may have noticed that. You probably thought that I was reading to you from the New International Version, but I wasn't. Maybe I should have, but I wasn't. Why did I do that? How did I pronounce beware? Be aware. Sometimes we have faulty definitions of words in our mind, don't we? We think maybe beware means to be afraid of something. We think it's a dire warning. Well, it is. How did I pronounce it? Be aware. Now, what does that mean? Yes. Be thinking about this. Be aware of it. Are most people aware when they stand on the railroad tracks? Now, we know that some aren't, but those are the exceptions to the rule that make it into the newspaper. Most people are aware of whether or not there's a train coming before they stand on the railroad tracks. Most people. Most people, if they see a skull and crossbones on a bottle, won't confuse it with the cough syrup. They're aware. Well, you know, all a train can do is snuff out your physical life. Same with eating a box of rat poison. But not being aware of spiritual things can cause you some real trouble. See, the disciples had their minds focused on what? Physical food, bread. When their stomach started growling, they were aware, I think I'm hungry. But oops, we forgot to bring bread. Boy, the master isn't going to like this. Did he ever upbraid them for not bringing bread? Certainly not. But he used it as an opportunity to teach them something really important. You know, if you forgot to bring bread, your stomach might growl, and you might really get hungry before we get to the next village and find some bread. But you probably won't die from it. But if you're not aware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Herod, you could gain many, many loaves of bread and end up losing your own soul. Now we're talking about something that's really important. Does very little good to preserve physical life if in the end our soul is lost. Be aware. Do you think Christians ought to be aware? Oh, yes. Yes, indeed. So much for the little Sunday sermonette to make us all feel good. A little religious pablum and a fix to send us on our way. That's not going to tell us that that light that we thought we saw at the end of the tunnel is really an oncoming train. Won't work very well, will it? Well, let's see what we can make of this then. What is the leaven that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 16? The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what leaven was he talking about in the passage that we read in Mark? Yes, Herod is added in there. So there are three things that Jesus is warning his disciples to beware of, all under the heading of leaven. Now, from what we know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod, is this a favorable reference to leaven? No, and you can go through the Synoptic Gospels reading every word and you'll never find that Jesus ever used the word leaven in a positive way. Always negative. So what does that tell you then about Matthew 13 and his use of the word leaven in the Kingdom of Heaven parables, if consistency means anything? It's probably not a good thing. The leaven is probably not the gospel. And the three measures of meal is probably not the world. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. More on that later. Let's consider just for a moment the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod and see what might be spiritually undesirable about those things. And let's start with the Pharisees. If the Pharisees were around, I'm sure they'd demand that we start with them. So we'll just give in and start with them. What do we know about the doctrine of the Pharisees? Okay, salvation by works, wanting to keep the law. Is there a word that describes what Brother Greg just said? Galatianism. Could we also use the word legalism? Is the law right and just and good? Well, then, it would seem that the Pharisees were pretty logical then when they said, we should observe it. Maybe legalism isn't such a bad thing. Oh, they sure did. They added so many things. And when they added some things, they also did something else. Yes. Yes. Remember the straining at a gnat and the swallowing of a camel? What was our Lord saying by that? He was talking to the Pharisees, wasn't he, when he said that? Yes, ye Pharisees. You tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and omit the weightier matters of the law. Didn't he say that? You know, the Lord had quite a bit to say to the Pharisees. Not very much of it was complimentary, was it? What else did he say? And what does that mean, you tithe of mint and anise and cumin? He did give them that. And weren't they supposed to tithe? They did. They'd section off their little herb garden. Well, here's 10% of this. Probably the blighted part, if I'm guessing right. The tiniest things they were so observant of. They didn't have dial in those days. But what else did they do religiously? They washed their hands. What did Jesus say about that? By the way, is it a bad thing to wash your hands? No, absolutely not. I'm not sure that cleanliness is next to godliness. I've heard it all my life. And those are the crowd you want to hang around with. Nonetheless, what did Jesus say about that observance? Because they did it for religious reasons, not sanitary reasons. Can you think of something else that he said that really gets to the point? We're talking now, what did actually the Lord say to these people? Whitewashed tombs. And what did he say about the whitewashed tombs? Outwardly, they appear beautiful. But what are they inwardly? They're full of rottenness and dead men's bones. And what did he say about the washing of the hands? Sure, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's full of excess. Wow, that sounds a lot like the Baptist religion of our day, doesn't it? Why not just start off big? Isn't it just the Methodists and the rest that are putting their best foot forward? You know, the problem with putting your best foot forward is it's still rotten. The leaven of the Pharisees. What was left out of the Pharisees' religion that caused it to be a whited sepulcher? Again? Okay. Faith? Sure. Yeah. What would you think of a kid at Christmas time that opened up a valuable present and left the present laying on the floor and played with the wrappings? I know they do. That's why they call them kids. Yes, they didn't, though, did they? They sure didn't, because of want of faith. They refused to believe. Why? Well, they had a substitute religion. Now, what does Pharisaism appeal to in human beings? I mean, they seemed to enjoy being Pharisees, didn't they? I mean, they weren't Pharisees because it was so difficult. Mm-hmm. What is that in the human soul that causes a person to desire? Yes. Certainly it's based upon pride. Look what I can offer up to God. The scripture speaks of that as being a certain way. The way of Cain. Isn't that exactly what Cain did? And you know, Cain was probably more honest than these Pharisees. I'm sure that Cain did not bring his blighted corn. He probably brought the very best. The Pharisees didn't even do that. God didn't accept his sacrifice. You know, God's really funny that way. He insists that we worship him his way. Does he have a right to do that? Sure does. We were learning that with the doctrine of election on Wednesday nights, aren't we? It's kind of hard for us to get it through our Baptist skulls sometime, but it's his universe. He owns it. He can do what he wants with it. Isn't it wonderful that he never acts in a way that's inconsistent with his own nature, though? And God still is love. Sometimes it's better to leave some things in God's hands, isn't it? Because then at least we could admit that they're in better hands than ours. Well, the Pharisees couldn't do that. The leaven of the Pharisees, legalism. Or in the church age, it's called Galatianism. Well, how about the leaven of the Sadducees? He talked about that too, right? The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. What do we know about the doctrine of the Sadducees? Mm-hmm. Okay, Julie says, didn't really believe. That's what we want to zero in on. They do the outward forms, but they didn't really believe. And she used the word aristocrat, or leaders amongst the people. By the way, if you look at it today, it's the same thing, and maybe we should just do that in a couple minutes. But let's talk about the real Sadducees in context here. Is there a word that would describe what she just said? Condense it down to a word. Think Thomas. Doubters or skeptics. Skepticism. The leaven of the Sadducees was skepticism. What do we know about Philip? He was sitting under a fig tree. Somebody came and said something to him. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was a bit of a skeptic, wasn't he? You know, all of us have a bit of a skeptic in us, and all of us have a little of the Sadducees in us, don't we? And all of us have a little of the Pharisees in us, don't we? We always want to look good. Skepticism. They didn't really believe, but they adhered to the outward form. Why did they do that? If they didn't really believe, if they were doubting that the Jewish religion was right, and you can imagine some of the things that they talked about around the fire concerning the Pharisees, can't you? They must have thought that the Pharisees were a bunch of ignorant rabble. Literally trying to interpret the law? What a bunch of maroons. It's all figurative, don't you know? It's all an allegory. Sounds like some theologians of our day and age, doesn't it? Why did they adhere to the outward form of it? All right, a cultural habit, they were enculturated that way. Could there be some other reason? Okay, can you tell us what the mechanism of pride would be that would cause them to outwardly act in a way that was inconsistent with their inward beliefs? How would pride do that? Or maybe should we move on to something else? What I'm trying to do here in talking about this stuff is kind of make the lights come on, like, wow, that goes on today. Okay, peer pressure. That kind of is under enculturation, though, isn't it? Culture works by peer pressure. But could there be something else? I mean, the first thing that a skeptic would say is, what's in it for me? Does that give you a hint? Monetary and what else? Social power. Money is used to buy what? Power. Power is the ultimate thing. Money's only the tool to acquire power. I wonder if that goes on today. Where does most of the leaven get into the church? Sure, it comes in through the leadership every time. And where does the leadership usually come from? Seminaries. What do they learn in the seminaries? Yes, and the doctrine of somebody else. The German schools of rationalism. Higher criticism. What is higher criticism? Questioning the scriptures. Is it really so? What's that other word that we used a few moments ago? That S word. Skepticism. Skepticism. It goes on today. And there's a little bit of it in everybody, isn't there? Isn't one of the first things that somebody that thinks that they have a little bit of education will say to you is, well, you can't trust the Bible. It's been translated so many times, nobody knows what it really means. Well, I have to go along with him. It may have been translated a time too many. But that's what they would say. A little skepticism in everybody. Why would somebody like John Spong, I believe he's the Episcopal Bishop of Washington, where so many of our politicians attend church, for the same reason that John Spong is there, who says that God is dead, keep that robe on and have his collar turned around backwards? Why does he keep on doing that? Because it's a position of political power. He can disseminate his skepticism from a place like that. Don't you know that there's preachers standing in pulpits all across the country that are doing exactly the same thing that Bishop Spong is doing? It's a comfortable paycheck. They don't know how to work with their hands. But they sure know how to run their mouths in an appealing way. This isn't complicated when you stop and think about it. Leaven is not a good thing. What about the leaven of Herod? We haven't talked about that yet. How in the world did Herod get mixed in here? Herod? Okay. But we're going to have to... I'm sorry.
The monetary
Is the monetary only for the last days, or do you suppose maybe it's been active for a couple thousand years, or maybe a lot more than that? He did! He did! What do we know about Herod? Let's talk about Herod for a moment, just to keep it in context, and then we can expand and see if there's a likeness of that somewhere else. The leaven of Herod. What do we know about Herod? Excuse me? Yes. What does that mean? An Idumean. Okay, they weren't really Jews. What were they, as a matter of fact? Since they weren't Jews, what were they, in fact? They were Edomites. Doesn't that make it really, really ridiculous what those idiots said to Jesus? Why, we were born free and were never in bondage to any man. Isn't that what they told him? With the Roman standards erected outside the temple and Herod sitting on the throne? Talk about out of touch. What were they thinking? Well, enough of them. What about the leaven of Herod? Okay, he's an Idumean or an Edomite. He's sitting on the throne and governing the land of Israel, and they appear to be tolerating it quite well because we don't really read that they rioted against Herod, but they did riot against the Romans betimes. They did. He did. Yes, they were. The religious leaders were bedded down with the politicians. Even though they might not have been able to gag down who the politicians were. Is there a bit of that in us? If it pays good, maybe we won't have a cocaine-sniffing dog sniff the money and see if it's contaminated. Materialism. Everybody wants to get stuff. Why is Hillary Clinton going to be our next president? Because they want stuff. Give us stuff. Give us free health care. What caused Rome to fall? Socialism. Bread and circus. Give us stuff. We don't care if you abolish the republic and set yourself up as a dictator. Big Julie gave us stuff. Augustus gave us stuff. Nero gave us stuff. Well, sure, people want to get something for nothing. Herod was there to give it to him. He built him a temple. Do you suppose a little money changed hands in that deal? They must have had some contractors in there. Knowing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they might have been hooked into this. I wonder where the kickbacks went. I wonder where the money that was exchanged under the table went. Didn't Jesus say of the Pharisees that they were full of greed and excess? Wouldn't that fit right along with somebody like Herod, whose doctrine was materialism? Let's get together on this deal and make some money off it. And Brother Greg brought about a point that I want to drive home before we quit, though. There are two components to Mystery Babylon. What are the two components? Spiritual and what? Economic. Money. So we have three things here that Jesus has told his disciples to be aware of. And he's called it leaven. And it's the doctrine of the Sadducees, which was the one word. What's the one word we use? The S word. The doctrine of the Sadducees. Did I say Pharisees? I'm sorry. Skepticism. And the leaven of the Pharisees was Galatianism or legalism in their time. And the doctrine of Herod was payola. Yes. Money. I wonder if Herod was getting a kickback off those money changers and it's time for coffee. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you've told us to be aware of these things. For Lord, when we start to compare what was going on then with what's going on now, we'll see some striking parallels if our eyes are open. And Lord, we will be aware of those things, that we don't fall into that sort of a trap. Lord, thank you for warning us beforehand, loving us enough to give us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.